here's my plan for how I preach in this church. I don't believe in hobby horses, and when you get stuck on stuff that's your favorite, you can run it into the ground. People go, all he does is preach about, no. I go for the diet that's balanced, and what I try to do is I will preach something from the Old Testament, then I will preach something from the New Testament, then I will go back and preach something from the Old Testament, so it's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Unless it's a topic, unless it's or a theme or something like that, basically, if I'm going to do books or whatever, it's Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. So, not that you were paying attention, but if you were paying attention, you would have noticed that we just spent several months, most of the summer and spring, in the Old Testament, in the book of Beginnings. And we did a series in the beginning, we talked about Genesis. And I did that, and I told people, you know, if you know this stuff, that's fine. It doesn't hurt to hear it again. I thought it was a very timely series in light of it still speaks to the fact that man has been born in sin ever since Adam and Eve in the garden decided that when they ate of the tree, it was not to get knowledge of good and evil. It was to have the ability to decide for themselves what they thought was good and evil. Forget what God said. Well, and I said, you can plug in, fill in the blank, because people will tell you today, you do not have the right to tell me I cannot blank. Who are you to say that I am not allowed to fill in the blank? And that's the way the world is. People are still running around doing what they want to do. You can't say I can't. Yes, I can. Or you get, I said, because the Bible says. The Bible is our rule of authority. It speaks the words of God to our lives, not only from the beginning of time, but also to our day today. So, if you notice that I finished Genesis, you should have figured, I guess he's going back in the New Testament. Well, I'm going back in the New Testament, but I'm going to go all the way to the end of the New Testament. And we were talking about in the beginning, and today we are starting a series called, You'll Never Guess, The Last Day. And today we are going to give you kind of an overview of what's going to happen. Mainly we're going to be in the book of Revelation, but if you've been in your Bible at all, you know that there are a lot of things in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament, the writers have written that talk about the last days. I find it interesting that people always tell you, I want to know what's going to happen. To be forewarned is to be prepared. If I only knew what was going to happen, then I could be ready for it. And in my experience, I say that is not exactly true. It is true in the fact that if you knew tomorrow that somebody was going to come and give you $500,000, you'd probably have trouble sleeping tonight. You would spend all night thinking about what you're going to do with the $500,000 and just be excited, excited, excited. And they're going to be at 10 o'clock and you know you'd be like a kid waiting on Christmas. Can we move the hands forward a little bit, you know, just to make it come? Because I know at 10 o'clock somebody's going to come and say, you've been blessed by God, Charlie! And I say, people don't really want to know that, because if I told you that tomorrow at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're going to be coming home from school, from work, and you're going to have an accident. You're going to end up in the hospital, you're going to total your car, you're going to break your leg, they're going to put you in surgery, and it's going to be touch and go. But you are going to survive. If I told you that was going to happen, well, I'm not going to get out of the bed. I'm not going to be anywhere at 3 o'clock in the morning, because I'm not, I said, my point is this. If it's something good that's going to happen, oh, we want to know. Because my point is if it's going to happen, we cannot change it. You cannot stay home and say, I'm not going to drive down the road because it's 3 o'clock. No, 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 no. You are going to drive down the road, and you are going to know what's going to happen because you wanted to know. So when people say, well, I just want to know what's going to happen, we do and we don't. But really, it's a good thing. If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to the last book in the Bible, the last book in the New Testament, which are one and the same, and it is the book of, it is not a plural, it is a singular word. People always say, well, Revelation. No, it is Revelation. Because what it is, verse 1 says, and we're just going to look at 3 verses, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all the things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray to spend a few minutes in your word. We ask that you would open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, to the end that men and women that are saved may grow in grace, men and women, boys and girls that are lost may come and find the Savior, and that your will would be satisfied, you would be glorified, and these your people would be edified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The last day. It's going to take a while to get through this book. For those of you who said, well, I've never heard any preaching Revelation, well, I'll give you a little reminder. The second series I preached when I got here was called Which Church Are We? And there are seven churches that are mentioned in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation that were actual churches that were existing at the time, and this was the message that Jesus had for those churches. But the message he had for those churches is also the message that applies to us today. So when I did the series, it was the question is, if we were going to use that church as a template or as a model and put Fall Creek under and pick the name of the church, how would we line up? Do we have some of the same struggles that they have? Do we have some of the same problems that they have? Do we have some of the same blessings that they've been blessed with? How do we line up? And the words that Jesus gave, because some churches he was not pleased with, and he gave them a warning. He gave them an admonishment. So would that be true that Jesus would say the same thing to us because we sort of fit in that mold? So that's why I did Which Church Are We? Just so we would stop and think from God's perspective, how does he see us? Because it's not so much how we see ourselves, it's not so much how the community sees us. The most important thing about Fall Creek is how does God see us in terms of who he wants us to be and who we should desire to be? So we're going to give an overview and an introduction, and the fancy word for study of end times is eschatology. And the word eschatology comes from a Greek word. Theology means the study of. Anytime you put ology on anything, it means the study of. If you're going to talk about theology, theo is the Greek word for God, so it's the study of God. Biology is the study of life. You know, just whatever. Eschatology has to do with the study of last things and last days. If you've been to Bible study, and some of you have in the past 8 years, we did go through the book of Revelation. So some of you will remember this, or then again, maybe not. But my point is we're going to have a good time. We'll spend time with this, and we take breaks and go to other things, but we will work our way through the last day. And I say that this wanting to know is nothing new. In the book of Matthew, in the 24th chapter, you have an interesting discussion between Jesus and his disciples. And here's the way this discussion starts out. These are his closest followers who have been with him 24/7. And it starts out in verse number 1. We're just going to read three verses. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and, what, of the end of the age?" So, even in Jesus' day, his disciples, his closest followers, who heard every sermon that he preached, who watched every miracle that he performed, they, in their day, were curious about exactly what's going to happen. They wanted to know. They wanted to know how this is all going to turn out. What's going to happen? How will we know? When is this going to happen? You know, what's going to happen? When's it going to happen? Why is it going to happen? Where's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? All those questions that people want answers to. And when you go through that chapter and chapter after that, Jesus explains to them, there are signs to be looking for. I went to a Bible seminar on computer software on Wednesday and Thursday in Mansfield. Now, we live in a thoroughly modern, really kind of age where people have TomTom, GPSs, and other kind of little things in their vehicles, and you have a voice with a picture that says, "Turn left here. You know, go north on take a state route for 30 miles. And then, you know, approaching next intersection, turn right in 500 yards. But, you know, this thing tells you where to go because supposedly it knows more than you do about where you're going. In some cars, General Motors products, and I think Ford's got some version of this, GM's got the, what they call OnStar. You push a little button, OnStar, how can we help you? Well, hello there! And they call you by name, and, you know, and they say, well, how can we help you? And I say, well, I'd like to get from point A to point B. Well, where are you? And, you know, that only works if you know. Now, if you, you know, want to find out where you were supposed to be because you're not where you're supposed to be, and you, you know, where are you? You know, I really don't know where I'm at. Excuse me, sir? Well, the reason why I'm calling is because I'm lost. I'm sorry, sir, we cannot help you. In order for you to get to your where you're going, you have to know where you are so you can know where you're going to get. We'll come back to that later. But anyway, I have OnStar because I have a GM product, and I push a little button. I used it once. Where are you? I said, I'm on 270. I'm heading towards Cincinnati. I need to get to Christ Hospital. Well, the boy said, when you get to exit number so-and-so, you need to get off that ramp. When you get to the bottom of the ramp, you need to turn and then you go to some of your miles. You're going to turn left, and you're going to go down, and you're going, I'm going, huh. So I'm trying to process it in my head, and of course you know I have an impeccable driving record. I'm not considered a danger to myself or anybody else behind the wheel, but I did notice as I was trying to process what was going on a little drip. Beep, beep, oh! You stay in my lane, you know, what's the speed limit? Because I saw a little car with bubbles on top of them. So I'm thinking, you know, speed limit, stay in my lane. Now, what ramp am I looking for? I need to get over, and it didn't work. I sort of got it, but it didn't really work. So I pushed the button one more time for some. Well, how did you like the OnStar? I said, it's nice, but I won't be using it anymore. Is there a problem? I said, the problem isn't with the system. The problem is with the person the system's designed for. Me. I said, my learning skill, it does not work for me. I said, it's distracting. And the one thing I do not need to be when I'm driving, I press on. People want to know where they're going. So instead of GPSing, I looked up the addresses, and then I did a search on the map. Still couldn't find it, so I Googled it and zoomed in and said, oh, there it is. I wrote everything down. So I only got lost a couple times because I drove past what I was looking for because I wasn't expecting it to be where it was, but I got there and got back. And anyway, so my point is people like to know where they're going, and people like to know what's going to happen, and God is this kind of a God. God gives us an overview. God gives us a big picture. God always tells us what His plan and His purpose is for us. He always tells us what He would like us to do, what He would like us to say, and how He would like us to be. But because He's God, He also says, now look, if you obey me, here's what's going to happen. If you choose not to obey me, here's what's going to happen. And one thing you learn, even from when God created us back in the garden, He's been consistent all the way through. He has always told us what's going to happen. He's always told us what His plan is. So when people walk around and say, I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what's going to happen. I said, well, I can tell you, for anybody sitting in here, what's going to happen to you. I can predict your future. Oh, he thinks he's arrived. No. I can simply tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. So, unless Jesus comes back, and we'll get to that, we're all going to die. Edna Snyder was blessed to live 101 plus years. But, she died. She lived a good long life down here. Now she's going to spend a much longer time, called eternity, which is beyond time, on the other side, in the presence of God, with the Savior Jesus Christ. But if you want to know what's going to happen, I can tell you, you're going to die. Well, that's certainly encouraging. Well, we'll get to that. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there were people in that day who were concerned about what was going on, and Paul wrote this letter, and he says these words in verse number 4, starting at verse number 13. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. But the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, you want us to know what's going to happen to Christians if we're alive or dead and Jesus comes. Paul said, we don't walk around like people who have no hope. We have a hope in Christ. But if you want to know the details, here's the details about what's going to happen. So people want to know, well, what's going to happen? It's in the book. The instructions are in the book. Everything we need to know that God wants us to know is in the book. If God did not want us to know, he has his reason. For those of you who are parents and grandparents, you realize that when your children are at certain ages, sometimes they come up and ask you this question, why? And you say, you know what, I could tell you, but you're not going to understand. You're not mature enough to handle it. You're not old enough to handle it. You can't conceptualize it. It's going to be over your head. So, because I said so, is the answer. But the point is, there's some things you can't tell people because they're not ready to receive it. They just couldn't handle it. God knows how much we can bear. Although, as I said to some people, I said to somebody on Monday at the funeral, they were telling me the things that happened to them, and I said, wow! I said, you know, sometimes these people want to go outside and say to God, God, I know you said that you would never put any more on us than we can bear, but are you actually paying attention? Because I think we're getting close down here. People go, well, that's sacrilegious. I go, no. You know, praying is talking to God, and if you feel like I think we're, the cup's getting a little full there, Lord, might want to take a little out. But my point is, you know, talking to God about things is something that we should do all the time because that's the kind of relationship that we have. But knowing what's going to happen is something that God has told us, and he said we can handle it to a certain degree. He's told us what he wanted to know. The Bible says that there is a place that God has prepared, and it is a place called heaven, that in the end times there's going to be this earth, she'll pass away. There will be a new earth and a new heaven, and heaven will come down from above, and we will all go there to live with him. It talks about what the city looks like, how big it is, how many gates there are, how many levels there are, what the walls are made out of, what the gates are made out of, what the streets are made out of. And of course, there's a joke that when you get to heaven, somebody brought in this bucket of gold, and the guy said, dirt! Dirt! Just throw it down. Why? Because we use that for street surfacing up here, but it's gold. There may be gold down on earth, but it's just pavement up here. Because the Bible says that the streets are paved with gold. We're going to talk about, you know, some people think that when we die, you get your wings. Of course, you've been watching that movie that's been on ever since, I don't know, 40s or the 50s. What's it called? It's a Wonderful Life. And of course, you know, the little thing is the little bell rings. And every time the bell rings, an angel gets his wings. And, you know, so everybody's thinking, we're all going to be angels when we die. No. Angels are a created order that is a different created order than God created angels. They have different orders and different functions, and then God created man. Because the psalmist says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, for thou hast created him a little lower than the angels. When we die, we're not going to be angels. We're going to be just like we are now, people in the presence of God. We're going to look like we look, and the Bible says that when we get there, well, hey, Charlie, how long you been up here? Well, you buried me, you should know, or, you know, if I get there before you do, I'll say, well, how you doing? But the Bible says that we will know each other even as we are known. People say, when I get married, I'm going to get to heaven. No, you're not going to get married and get to heaven. Oh, it'll be perfect. No. The Bible says angels do not get married. There is no marrying of angels. So when we get to heaven, the Bible says you will be as the angels. There's no giving and taking of. You know, if you don't have one before you get there, you're not going to get one after you get there. So you can just put that to rest, put that to bed. You want to know what's happening? I'm telling you what's happening. You can take notes or whatever, but if you want to know, we're going to tell you what's happening. You want to know what's going to happen in the end? We're letting you know. You're not getting married in heaven. I'm running out of time. Well, I guess you ran out of time, but hey, you don't tie the knot down here, you ain't tying nothing up there. The overview of this is, here's the way it works. We found, in the beginning, God. created the heavens and the earth. We found that God gave shape to the earth. He separated waters from the land. He created the dry land and the oceans, etc., etc., etc. On the sixth day, the crowning highlight of creation was God said, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. He created man, scooped a little dirt, breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. His name was Adam. And you know the story. Well, since we didn't go all the way to the book of Genesis, you find out that in the midst of all this, God did give a couple of orders, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Well, people were doing that, but although they were doing that, they were doing things they weren't supposed to do. Therefore, we ended up with the last part, the trilogy, the flood. Wiped everybody out, eight people. God says again to Noah and his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, be fruitful and replenish the earth. If they had not got off the ark, if they had not got on the ark, we would not be having this conversation here today. Obviously, people take the begatting seriously because they keep talking about, I don't know how many people in the world, how many billions. There's like, what, 300 million in the United States and there's, you know, billions in China and billions in India and just billions, billions everywhere. Certain ethnic groups seem to be really good at, you know, making babies because they just have them coming out their ears. The Amish, they take their begatting seriously. John and his wife, they have 11 kids, and I think they would like to have more. People go, I don't understand. Well, actually, we do understand, because one or two generations back, if you talk to people, well, how many is in your family? Well, we had 12. So it's not like, you know, people having 12 kids is like, I can't imagine somebody having, well, you, how many aunts and uncles you got? Well, you know, you're right, I do have. Oh, yeah. My point is, be fruitful and multiply. But God had a plan. People didn't follow the plan, so he found one guy named Abraham, picked him out, chose him, and said, you are going to be the father of a great nation, and I have chosen you. I did not choose you because you were numerous. I did not choose you because you're exceptionally smart. I did not choose you because you're exceptionally wealthy. In fact, if you look at numbers, you guys are one of the smallest groups of people when you compare them to other nations and groups around the world. But I've chosen you to be a light. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I'm going to give you. Here's my plan. That takes us through the Old Testament. The trials, tribulations, triumphs, and tragedies of what happened to the nation of Israel. Then you get to the New Testament, and God said to the Israelites, you know what? You haven't done what I told you to do. I'm not going to wipe you out, but I am going to put you on the shelf, because there's a whole other group of people called Gentiles that I'm going to deal with. I'm going to send my son, my only begotten son, his name is Jesus Christ. Why is he coming? He's coming to save the world from the biggest problem they've ever had. The three-letter word, which means selfish in nature, and it's called sin. And the way he's going to do that is because he's going to be born of a Virgin Mary, he's going to be born without sin, he's going to be sinless, he's going to be God and man at the same time. But when he gets to be an adult, I have a plan for his life. And the plan is I need a perfect sacrifice to take care of the sin problem, and that's my son Jesus Christ. He's going to die on the cross, he's going to be in the grave 3 days, he will rise again on the first day of the week. He will then come back to be with me, sitting on the right hand of power, right hand of the throne of God. And then, for all those folks who believe the message, we are now in what is called the church age. So ever since Jesus Christ has risen from the grave and returned to heaven, ever since the day of Pentecost, we are in what is known as the church age. And what is that? If you look at the last chapter of Matthew, it's called the Great Commission. God said, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, preaching and teaching who Jesus Christ is, what he's done in all nations. That was the mandate that was given. So as the word of God goes out and spreads, we are entering the church age. The church age is not going to last forever, because when we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that is the period of time when God says, everybody that is going to be saved in the church age is saved. I know who they are, I know how many they are, I know where they are, I know them all by name. When the last one gets saved, we're done. We're done. We're done. Jesus said, I'm coming back. So, the church age is now going to be over. Then we get to what's known as the tribulation period. Then we get to what's known as the thousand-year reign of Christ. Then we get to eternity. So we are still, right now, in the church age. Depending on who you are, depending on where you come from, depending on your background, the rapture, or the catching away, is what's described in the fourth chapter of Thessalonians. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. He's not coming back down to physically step on the earth. He's going to appear in the eastern sky. The Bible says, all who are dead, who believed in Christ throughout all of the ages, in all of the cemeteries, and whatever they were in, mausoleums, whether they've been buried at sea, whether they've been cremated, whatever, doesn't make any difference. Wherever they are, all those that are dead in Christ, the Bible says, they will be first to rise from the dead, and they will meet God in the air, and those of us who are alive, we will also be transcended to meet the Lord in the air, and he's going to take us to heaven. Then, the interesting moments begin, called the tribulation period. The millennial reign of Christ. Millennial comes from the Greek word, has to do with 1,000 years. There's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. There are several views about when the church is going to be going through the tribulation period. The three words that describe them is pre-mill, which means that the tribulation period will happen before the millennium. There is a-mill, or at the same time. There are those who believe that the tribulation period will happen during the 1,000 years of Christ. And then there's post-mill. There are those who believe that this will all happen after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. These are all things that are in the study of eschatology and the last days. If you are a student of history, and you break the word down, the Bible, and basically all world history, is his story. His, meaning God. God is the hero of the Old Testament. It is his story about what he has done with, to, and for man during that period of time described from Genesis to Malachi. You get into the New Testament, and you find that the second person of the Trinity is spoken about in the Gospels. His name is Jesus Christ. He comes, fulfills the will of the Father, and then he's crucified, goes back to heaven. Jesus said, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send you a comforter, a paracletos, one who will come alongside to give you comfort. That person is the third part of the Trinity, known as the Holy Spirit. He will come and remind you of what I said. He will come to dwell within you. He will come to empower you. But there's two things you can do that will really not work with him. One is, you can quench the Spirit, which means, instead of letting the Spirit have his way with you, we're always telling him no, because the Holy Spirit is not going to grab us by the... So you need to get to church. You need to do this. Come on! Come on! No. He's going to remind us of what we should do, but he's not going to make us do anything. We're going to be filled with the Spirit. And it's not like people that were staggering home last night. Oh, did you have a good time? I can't remember. Where's my car? Oh, she's a good one. You want to come home with me, baby? And, you know, the story goes, you went to bed at 2 with a 10, and you woke up at 10 with a 2.
Hi.
Who are you? You don't remember? No, thank God. But anyway, my point is, we're not going to be filled with that kind of a spirit, like we're inebriated, but the filling of the Holy Spirit is someone who indwells us in our heart. Not the organ that pumps, you know, blood out and blood through and it goes out the veins and comes back. No, it's the heart of who we are. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's what he's going to do. That's what his Spirit's going to do. So we had the Father, we had the Son, now we have the Spirit. We have this book, which is a roadmap, which is a guide to tell us how to get from earth to heaven. Overview of the book of Revelation is simply this. It's divided into three chapters, or three sections. The first part is the things which thou hast seen. And that takes in the first 20 verses of the chapter. From chapter 2 to the end of chapter 3, it talks about the things which are. And then from chapter 4 to the end of chapter 22 is the things which shall be. John, who was a follower of Christ, was given this vision, and he was not actively involved in being in the vision, but he was simply told to write down what you see and what you hear. Now, there is a blessing that is given in these first verses of Revelation, and that's where we're going to end, because the time is running long. It says that there is a blessing for those of us who take the time to not only hear and read, but for those who keep or do the things that we have heard and read. It's a blessing. Because all these things, especially John, he was a witness to the Word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, and he wrote down all the things that he saw. I say this in closing. I can prophesy your future, you're going to die. Now that I've told you that, you have some things that you need to be concerned about. Well, I made my will, I'm worried about your will, I'm worried about where you're going to spend eternity. Because the Bible says, God says, there's only two places you're going to go. Either you're going to go to heaven and live with the Lord, be in His presence for eternity, which means time without end, or you're going to go to a place that God never intended, called hell, which was never intended for man, but was prepared specifically for the devil and the fallen angels and his demons. But if you do not repent and follow Christ, that is where you will go, the lake of fire. And it's a place of not going to be with music, and you know, Saturday night, every night, I'm getting my step on, and just having a good time with my friends. Well, I'm not worried about going to hell, it's going to be such a good time. No, the Bible says, you want to know the future? It is a place of darkness. It is a place of separation. It is a place of not being in the presence of God, and that is the most alone place anybody can ever be. It is a place where there is tears and sorrow and people grinding and gnashing their teeth and people have an eternity to think about opportunities that they had to follow Christ, to say yes to Christ, to live for Christ, and saying no! So if anybody says that they are not worried about going to hell, then you are going to step over the cross. You're going to step over the tomb. You're going to step over the life of the Savior and say, I don't need that. I don't want that. It doesn't mean anything, and I don't care. Now, if you want to go through all that and bypass all that and you wake up in hell, don't say it's because I didn't know. The Bible says you got one of two choices. Somebody sent me a letter to this church, and it was about there's a person who's sick, and they need a kidney transplant, and they need treatment to get well enough to get the transplant, and this all has to be done by sometime in October. And I hate to be skeptical, but when I got the letter, I said, is this real? Or is this just another con that people come up with to get you to give them money? But that was my first thought. But my second thought was, you know, if this person does not get this, they're going to die. And I said, my first thought after that was, are they saved? If you know Jesus Christ, if you said yes to Him, if you settled where you're going to spend eternity, dying is not a big deal. What do you mean? Look, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We just had this funeral for Edna, you know, and we're crying and upset because she's gone, because we're going to miss her. But how many of us would want to say, well, come on back? My grandmother always used to say, I do not understand people. I said, why? She said, because when the baby's born, when little Ruth Ann comes, whoa, yay, happy, I'm excited. You know, do the Lion King thing. Look, here's my grandson. Pink pajama, oh, this is great. But she said, and then you go to the funeral home, or you go to the church, and then, oh. She says, we got it backwards. I said, why? If Ruth Ann knew what lies ahead on this low ground of sorrow, headaches, heartache, plight, perils, problems, and she's going to have to work her way through all that, and by the grace of God, hope she comes out the other side okay. If she knew what lied ahead, you'd, oh, we brought him up with, oh, poor baby, oh, but when we get to the end, and hey, we're out, we're free, we're there, we're excited, that's where we're all trying to get. Some of us want to hang around, you don't want to go, like the little boy at school, the teacher said, how many of you believe in heaven? Everybody raised their hand except little Johnny, don't you believe in heaven? Yes, teacher, I believe in heaven. Well, why didn't you raise your hand? Well, I thought you were getting a load up right now and I wasn't ready to go. The Bible says, be ready. You don't know the day nor the hour. You want to know the future? Jesus is coming. He's not going to send the text to everybody. Tweet, text, email. Not going to be in 11 o'clock news. Jesus Christ says He will be arriving on earth at 11:15 tomorrow morning on October the 15th, 2012. Be ready! Oh! You know, I'm sorry about my city. I want to talk about Charlie, I know, here's the money I owed you. Want to get it all fixed up? No, the Bible says we're not going to know when He's coming. He's going to come as a thief in the night. That's the future. Be ready. It's fresh. Lord, we thank You for who You are. Thank you for reminding us as we go into this study that you would open our eyes and open our hearts, because it's going to be an amazing journey. But the bottom line is we're to be ready for you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.